everyone. It's good to be here again, opening up the Word. And tonight we're looking at the last of our series, our five-week series in the five solas of the Reformation. Obviously, as last Tuesday we celebrated this kind of monumental moment, monumental day, where Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to that church door. And we've celebrated that over 5 weeks. We've looked at these five truths. Well, this is the fifth one tonight. And I appreciate that some of you, in fact, many of you are visiting tonight for other reasons. So just to let you know what's happening tonight, we are on to the last of those, and we'll move through that fairly quickly. Well, that's no promise there, actually. We'll move through that. And then after that, we will have a time for Q&A. Now, I appreciate that if you haven't been here, you might not have many questions from what we have said, but we've looked at Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, and faith alone over the last 4 weeks. And so we will answer some questions which have been sent in to us over the last couple of weeks, and we'll have an opportunity for you to ask questions at the end as well. Now, there's four kinds of questions. There's questions that no one knows the answer to. There's questions that we don't know the answer to. There's questions that we do know the answer to, but we shouldn't answer here. And then there's questions that we might know the answer to and we'll have a crack at, but no promises, okay? Someone said, in fact, I think it was John and I were talking last week about there's a difference when we're doing questions on doctrine, because that's thus saith the Lord. If it's relationship stuff, this is my advice on what you should do with relationships or things like that. But when it's doctrine, we want to make sure we're not straying into heresy. Greg's going to MC tonight. He said to me this afternoon, I'll keep your answers short so you don't stray into heresy, which is really encouraging. Anyway, we'll get there, and I hope that you'll give us the grace that we've been preaching about as we attempt to answer your questions. But tonight we're going to look at God's glory alone. In the early 16th century, as you know by now, this theological reformation was taking place. At the same time, an astronomical revolution was taking place. That is, a revolution in astronomy. You see, everyone used to think that the entire solar system revolved around the Earth. But a scientist called Copernicus proposed that the idea that everything revolved around the sun rather than the earth. And a little while later, guys like Galileo, they came along and they agreed with what he had said. And not everyone liked this idea, and eventually the idea that the earth revolved around the sun was declared by the Roman Catholic Church to be heresy. You know, it didn't fit with how they understood the Bible and what it taught, and they thought, how could the earth not be at the center of the universe? Of course, now we know that they were wrong, that Copernicus and Galileo were right, that the earth did revolve around the sun, which is at the center of our solar system. As human beings, we tend to think of ourselves as those who are at the center of the universe, don't we? We're number one. And this mindset can easily creep into how we think about salvation. You know, sometimes we can start to think, it can be easy to think, that we are at the center of God's salvation plan. As if God's salvation, his eternal salvation plan, which he has had in all eternity, in his wisdom and in his plan, that we see at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, we see it foreshadowed there in Genesis chapter 3, what he's going to do. That whole plan of God is all about me getting saved and me staying out of hell and getting into heaven. But it's just not true. We are not the center of God's great salvation plan. God is. And this brings us to the final sola of our five that we've looked at, the five solas of the Reformation, God's glory alone. And the question we have to ask is, what is the point of my salvation? Or more simply, why did God save me? Why did God bring about this great salvation plan? Why did he think it up and execute this great salvation plan? Why did God save me? What's the point? And the answer is there God's glory alone. God's highest purpose in his salvation plan is his own glory. And that's the big take home for us tonight, is that God's highest purpose in his salvation plan is his own glory. Does it mean that God doesn't care about us, that he only cares about himself? No. The Bible says that Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that it was because of his great love for us that God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. It's because he loved us that he saved us. But though we are precious to God, though he loves us in that way, God has a higher purpose still in saving us, and that is his own glory. We are not the center of his plan. He is. This is the truth, God's glory alone, that we're just going to spend a few minutes now exploring. And there's three things that I want to say, three kind of little connections that we can make between ourselves and God's glory. The first is our salvation and God's glory. In the Bible, God's glory is associated with his name. He's the King of Glory and that kind of thing. It's associated with his reputation. And so you'll know of Psalms or times in the Bible when God's reputation is at stake, and prophets or Moses plead with God that his reputation wouldn't be harmed, that he wouldn't kind of do away with his people because it would harm his reputation. It would reduce his glory. God's glory is associated with his presence. So the tabernacle was the dwelling place for God, and the glory of God descended on the tabernacle. God's glory is associated with his creation. So the heavens declare the glory of God. But God's glory is also associated with his action, the thing he does. It's associated with his judgment. So he judges Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 14, we remember that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was going to gain glory from himself by destroying and punishing Pharaoh and his army. But it's also associated with his acts of salvation. And so our salvation is an act of God, which results in the glory being given to God, his name being honored and praised. And one of the best texts that we have to illustrate this reality is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. In this passage, many of the aspects of salvation are listed out. And we're going to kind of read through now. And just, I want you to listen as we read and to think about the different ways salvation is expressed in these verses. Verse 3, Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We have in these verses the connection between our salvation and God's glory. So first we see our salvation listed all the way through this passage. We have a list there. We have been chosen. We talk about predestination and being chosen a couple of times in that passage. We have the idea of being sanctified, being made holy and blameless in his sight. We are told that we are adopted to sonship through Jesus Christ. We are told that we are redeemed, that we have forgiveness of sins, that we've been, in verse 13, included in Christ and given the Holy Spirit. All of these things are pictures of our salvation. They are astonishing aspects of this gift that we have received by grace through faith in Christ. And then we have his plan. You see in those verses time and time again that this was his plan all along. It was before the creation of the world, in verse 4, that he chose us. We've been adopted in accordance with his pleasure and will, in verse 5. Verses 8 and 9. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us, he revealed, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Our election to salvation, verse 11, was according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So our salvation by grace through faith in Christ has been God's plan all along. That's what these verses are saying. He's worked out his plan all throughout history. And what's the purpose? Why did he plan to save us and then execute this great salvation plan? Why am I saved? Why have I received this gift? Why have you received this gift? Why are we, as verse 3 says, blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ? Why has God done this? It's not just about us. We see that it's all about his glory. Verse 6, that all this stuff happens to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, in order that we've been saved, predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And again in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. It is all about the glory of God. That is the end game of our salvation. The gift of salvation, perfectly planned, perfectly executed, graciously given, is given so that God might receive the highest praise, that it might be for the praise of his glory. So friends, the glory of God is the highest purpose of God's great salvation plan. God stands at the center of it all. His name is worthy of praise. He deserves all the glory. Now, I'm not a craft person, but sometimes you have to do what you have to do. And at Kids Holiday Club, there's 4 days of torment, of craft torment. And I was thinking about this yesterday, about craft, and realizing that there's one essential ingredient in craft. You can do anything with craft, but you need one thing, and that is glue. So I remember at Kids Holiday Club, we made like a little paddle pop stick kind of tower thing. I can't even remember what it was. It was maybe the manger. Yeah, that's what it was. Sorry. We made Moses out of cloth and like a little kind of cardboard roll, which you brought in. Those cardboard rolls are really helpful. But if you have all those different pieces that were given to you in a paper bag at Kids Holiday Club, and you have all those pieces but no glue, you can hold them together and it can look like Moses while they're in your hands. But as soon as you put it down, the whole thing falls apart. You need the glue. Glue takes each of those separate pieces and unifies them. It turns them into one whole thing, a unified piece of work. And over the last 4 weeks, we have looked at the four, if you like, pieces in God's salvation plan. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone. But what is the glue that holds all of this together? It's glory. It's God's glory. The glue which draws all of these things together. So we don't just see four separate truths, but we see one beautiful, clear, biblical salvation reality is the glory of God. God's glory alone. Together, grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone, they affirm that our salvation is a gift of God's grace received by faith in the person and work of Christ. It is free, completely undeserved. And for this reason, God alone gets all the glory because he's done everything. Scripture alone says that this great salvation plan is found only in the Bible. Nowhere else can we discover what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us, the authoritative, eternal word of God tells us why we need to be saved, what we need to be saved from, and how God has acted to make that salvation possible. Again, he gets the glory. There's no human wisdom that can trump the authority of God's word in this matter. And so, scripture alone, grace, faith, and Christ alone, all of those things, they all do one thing. They all point to the glory of God. Glory of God ties all these things together and helps us see them in the right perspective. If we don't have the glory of God, then salvation is just all about me. Grace alone is God's gift, but it's all about me. But when we have glory alone, we see that it's about him. And so what this means for us is that God won't tolerate glory thieves. He won't tolerate those who claim glory for themselves in these matters. This is why trying to earn your salvation is nonsense. One, you can't do it, and two, you steal from God the glory that he is due when you try and earn salvation yourself. Now, our attitude instead, as we reflect on the fact that our salvation is entirely a work of God, revealed in the Word of God, is to be like the psalmist in Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. This is the attitude of the Christian heart. When we see that our salvation is not ultimately about us, it is actually about God's glory, we say, God, not to us, but to you be the glory. So that's the first of those three things. The second kind of connection between ourselves and God's glory is between our lives and his glory. If we are saved for God's glory, then we are to live lives which are for God's glory. We live out this reality of the new creation that we are, the new life that is ours by grace through faith in Christ. And in so doing, we bring glory to God. And so we have 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 tells us that all of life is for the glory of God. Even the mundane things, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, eating and drinking are chances to glorify God as you enjoy his material goodness and find yourself satisfied in his blessings. You know, it might not feel like it, but work, and maybe in the middle of exams right now for uni students, even study is a chance to glorify God as you use the particular skills that God has given you to the best of your ability. It is an opportunity to live life as a person who has received the salvation that we have in Christ. You have a chance to glorify God in using those gifts and skills he has given to you. You become a podiatrist for the glory of God. You know, whatever your profession is, whatever your day-to-day is, if you're at home looking after the kids, whatever it is that you do is to the glory of God. Rest and leisure, even sleep, yes, sleep is for the glory of God. Some of you are very good at glorifying God, I think, in sleep. But rest is a chance to do that. You know, the way you take a day to rest, when you do that and do it in such a way that it honors the way God has established the created order, and it recognizes that he has said that we need that kind of day of rest each week, that we need to have a day devoted to looking after ourselves and honoring him with our bodies and with our lives and worshiping him. When we do those things and we gather as a community on a Sunday, all those things that we do as his people, they're ways of saying to God, your ways are good. Your ways are good, and I want you to be glorified in my life since you have done this amazing thing for me. You have saved me. I want you to be glorified in my life as I follow the pattern that you have established for my good and for your glory. Our successes are a chance to glorify God. You know, when we're praised, it can be easy. You stand up here, your music team preaches in the world when you're a successful sports person, whatever it is. There's so much glory kind of being thrown around, isn't there? Praise and congratulations and all that kind of stuff being thrown around. It can be so easy to hoard that for yourself, but every time we have success is an opportunity to deflect that praise, to embrace it, to appreciate the praise that is given to us, but to deflect it in some way to God, to point to his goodness, to have a genuine desire to see that God receives the praise that he is due for the good things that he is doing in you and through you. The good times, they're a chance to glorify God as you give thanks for his provision, his abundance, his care, his protection, all those things. And the bad times, they're also for his glory. Now, as you trust in him despite the pain of difficult circumstances, you know, for the saved person, all of life is to be lived for the glory of God. It's important that we emphasize that because we don't want to give a sense that, that what we're doing here now is for the glory of God, but the other, you know, 167 hours of the week is up for grabs. All of life is for the glory of God. Our obedience is for the glory of God. As we live out lives of loving obedience towards God, we resist temptation, we pursue holiness in His strength, we seek to live lives that please Him. We do it for the glory of God. How easy it is for us to get stuck in this rut where obedience and trying to live holy lives becomes about me, like kind of getting better, me kind of, you know, increasing my holiness in my own strength. It becomes about me very quickly, but that sanctification, that process of God's work in our lives is still about Him as He makes us more like Jesus. Our worship is for the glory of God. When we gather together to sing and we open His Word, we magnify His glory. Last year we had a little series here in the church about singing as a church, and I remember saying that gathering as the church can magnify God's glory like private worship cannot. You know, if I tell somebody that I love them in private, they will receive that as a message from me. But there is no glory attached to that other than what is present in that exchange. But when we gather together and together we communicate with one voice that we love our God and that we honor Him for what He has done and we give thanks for the salvation that we have in Christ. As we do that as a community, we magnify His glory. We proclaim His glory to each other and to this world that needs to hear so much of the glory of God. We praise Him in song and we sing of His saving plan and we sing of the gospel of grace, and in all of this we magnify His glory. This is why we try and have a mix of songs that we sing, but particularly songs that speak of what He has done, so that we can continue to magnify His glory as we reflect on our salvation, how we've been caught up in this great salvation plan which God is at the center. So we have obedience, we have worship for the glory of God, and we have mission for the glory of God. You know, Matthew chapter 28 gives that great commission, go and make disciples of all the nations. And Jesus tells His followers that they've got this job to do, making disciples. And the question is, why? Why go and do that? And the answer is actually found all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God instructs Adam and Eve to be fruitful, to have descendants, you know, have children. And the reason that is the case is because the more they do that, the intent of that process is to create more and more, what? God worshippers. It is in their prosperity, in their kind of procreating, that they make more God worshippers. And the commission that Jesus gives to His disciples in Matthew 28 is a recommissioning. It is a pointing back to the commission of Adam and Eve. Our job now is to fulfill that commission, to make more God worshippers. Because the more that there are, the more glory God receives. And so we are given this task to go and make more God worshippers. Friends, can I encourage you to live all of your life, as strongly as I can possibly encourage you, to live all your life for God's glory, to wake up and to have some kind of, I don't know, we're dealing with slogans in this series, but have some kind of thing in your mind, today is for God's glory. Today is for God's glory. That's extremely liberating, as well as humbling and challenging, but it is liberating too, because then today isn't about me and my success or getting ahead. You know, we talk about getting ahead. I keep hearing about how families in Australia, we just need to work out what's the best way to get ahead. Who wants to be ahead? I don't understand why you want to be at the front. I want to follow. I want to work out how to go from behind, thanks very much. But this idea that it's all that me getting ahead, me having the most, and me like having success, it's debilitating. But it is so liberating to wake up and say, it's for your glory again today. Now, I struggle to do that myself every day, but I want to encourage us, each one of us, to wake up with that mindset. All of life for the glory of God. Today is for His glory. So we have our salvation is for the praise of his glory. We have our lives are meant to be lived for God's glory. And then we have our future and the connection between our future and God's glory. Now, we've spoken about God's glory alone so far. We say that he deserves all the glory for our salvation. He deserves all the glory from our lives. But the Bible speaks in these strange kind of terms about our future. It speaks in these terms about how we're going to be glorified. It says in Romans 8, verse 17, that if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This idea runs throughout the Bible that we will be, one day, glorified. That we will share with Christ in his sufferings and then we'll also share in his glory. So in what sense will we be glorified? Well, it's this glory by association. John and I were having a chat about this during the week, and perhaps we don't do this very well in Australia. If you were a servant in the Buckingham Palace, you know, you probably still say there's a glory that it comes by association. In Australia, we need to think a bit harder, but I've got a couple of examples. One time, I was down the cafe down the road there, and Darius Boyd was there. I was having lunch with somebody, and Darius Boyd was there. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's glory by association. I was there, you know, when the last minute goal was scored, that glorious moment when the goal was scored that got Australia through to the World Cup or whatever it is, you know, that's glory by association. I'm going to tell this story because it's my greatest claim to fame. I was thanked by Shannon Knoll once for not running over his wife and kids on Hamilton Island as they ran across the road in front of my little golf cart thing. Isn't that pretty cool? So we had a little... that's pretty cool. I've waited for 3.5 years to share that story here. But we claim glory by virtue of our, however loose it is, connection with someone famous. You know, my dad used to say of my grandmother that she was related to, like, Abraham and every other person who'd ever been famous. She claimed to know and be related to every single famous person that ever existed. We claim this glory by association. But the Bible says that our kind of future glory is also a glory by association, but a far better association, our association with Christ. It's not a loose kind of association. Ours is an intimate association with Christ. We are bound to him. As one writer says, we are swept up into abiding communion with Christ. Swept up into abiding communion with Christ. Our holiness, our righteousness, and even our eternal bodies will reflect the glory of our King. As we are glorified, God himself receives, friends, even greater glory. This is how it works. We are united to Christ, associated with him. And we are glorified. We share in God's glory as a result. But in that process, he is glorified. And so, friends, a day is coming when Christ will return in glory. From the beginning of the scriptures, God's glory has been front and center. He dwelled among his people in glory. He is the King of glory. He died on the cross in humiliation, but that cross was the pathway to his glory. He rose in glory. He reigns. Christ reigns in glory. And one day he will return in glory. And then as he comes, he will take us to be with him. And then we will share in his glory for eternity. This is true for anyone who has trusted in Jesus. Friends, God's glory alone, this great and last of these five solas, reminds us that our salvation is not all about us. How quickly we tend to place ourselves at the center of God's salvation story. But at the heart of God's salvation story is God himself. We're just instruments for his glory. I want to ask you tonight, are you part of this salvation story? Are you part of it? God invites you to become an instrument for his glory tonight. Will you come and receive the gift of salvation? We've talked for 4 weeks about this gift that is revealed to us in the scriptures, this gift that comes by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Would you receive this gift of salvation that he offers? If you have never receive that gift? Would you know tonight that you are being invited to be a part of this glorious salvation story that God is weaving throughout history? Come and receive the gift of salvation. If you have received that gift, will you leave this place tonight resolving to live all of life for God's glory? You need his strength to do that, but ask him to continue to shape you and mold you, make you more like Christ, to live out your salvation with fear and trembling. And friends, are you looking forward to the day when you will share in the glory of God? That's what awaits us who have trusted in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you have done for us. But lest we think it is all about us, we want to tonight just reaffirm what your word teaches us about who's at the center of this whole salvation plan, who's at the center of this universe, who ought to be at the center of our lives. And so we surrender our claim to any kind of glory, to being central in these things. And we ask that you would remind us again that you stand at the center. And we thank you that because salvation is a gift of grace, that we have nothing that we can boast about, that we have no glory that we can claim for ourselves. We thank you that Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And so we cannot boast, but you deserve the glory. We thank you that in your word, we see what it means to be saved, and that nowhere else can we discover those wonderful, rich, eternity-altering truths. And so again, you get the glory. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be instruments for your glory. And tonight, Lord, if there's anyone here who has yet to come to you in repentance and in faith and to receive that free gift, would you do your work by your Spirit, because it is your work, our Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.